Well, God bless you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is John McCabe, and it is my joy to present to you the book of Romans. I thank God for this wonderful privilege that He has given to me. And before we get into this epistle, I would like to thank all of those who had helped me, all the fellowship coordinators, and my wonderful wife, Mary, for all of the insight in the study that we did in this wonderful book of Romans. Everyone really participated and gave me really great help and was a wonderful blessing in our church, and I'm very grateful and thankful. The premise I am teaching from is that I believe that God's Word is God's will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, the scripture reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All God's word is profitable, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. The word all really means all. I really believe that the entire Bible has to be understood as a collective whole, from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe that all of this scripture, and especially this book of Romans that we're going to look at, has to be understood in light of all scripture. No one book should be taken out of its context. No one book should be taken out of the context of the Bible and separated and be distinct on its own. All of the scripture has to be understood. It is from beginning to end. And in light of that, I also, for those of you who don't know me very well and who don't understand my teaching ministry, in the book of Galatians, I believe very seriously that the Word of God is authored by God, that it was given by God to His people through the individuals who wrote it, that no man ever decided to sit down and write the Scriptures and say, like Genesis says, "Well, in the beginning God created the heavens." Oh, that's good. I like that. I don't believe that the Word of God was penned by men. And in Galatians chapter 1, it says this very clearly. And it says in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not preached after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul did not receive this information by man. He received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, other places in the scriptures, and I really don't want to go into it in great detail, Almighty God has given the revelation of His will to many in order to give it to man. And Jesus Christ is one of those individuals, especially after He has ascended into heaven, that received the revelation from God, and then our Lord gave it to, in this case, the Apostle Paul. It is all God's Word, but it is given by or through Jesus Christ revealing it to His men. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." It's of no one's interpretation. It's not to be of any letting loose, is the Greek word, to let loose. You're not to take and do whatever you want with the Scripture. It is not of any private interpretation. "For the prophecy," verse 21, "for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. Those who receive this wonderful revelation from God, this is God's gospel, God's message to His people, to the church. Those who receive this wonderful Word of God gave this word, wrote it down, penned it, but they were not the ones who thought it up. The Word of God is His will. And that is the premise in which I approach the Scriptures. This is how I'm going to teach this wonderful book of Romans. Number two, I would like you to understand that this book of Romans should be read as it was given, in its context, and as a whole book, each section of the book building upon the next. It is to be read as one letter, and not as separate contextual sections, as many people do. In fact, I've done this most of my life in my study. There are sections of the Bible that I love in the book of Romans specifically, like chapter 8. And I would read chapter 8 and I would literally take it out of the context of the rest of the book of Romans. In doing that, it is misleading and it leads you to not understand really what the book or that section was about. This you'll see as we get deeper into the book. It is vitally important that we read what is written and not read into the letter. That's a very difficult thing because many of us have preconceived ideas, previous teachings on specific scriptures that we've heard through the years in our lives. But we need to really, when we study this book, you need to look at it very plainly, read what is exactly written, and the words that are given mean what they say and say what they mean. It is important not to have any preconceived ideas. In this study of Romans, I have outlined the book looking for each new subject from the context that it was written. I also want to bring to your attention that there are many places in the book of Romans where the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures are quoted. At those places which are given to us to clarify the sections that we are reading in Romans, and we must at those points go back and read not only the quote that is given to us in Romans, but really read and understand the context from which that quote was taken from, and bring that understanding forward to the place in Romans that we are reading. I don't believe it is helpful to take the liberty of going to other places. Many times in my study, in my thinking, I think, wow, this sounds very familiar or like this other section. I believe if you really want to understand the truth, then trust God. Trust God that He knows how to write a letter. Trust Him that when He gives us a cross-reference, that is the location and the context and the understanding He wants brought forward to this place. Before you choose to take the liberty to go to other places, because it may be misleading. You may be incorrect as the perception that this is what God wants you to understand. Therefore, when the Old Testament is quoted, discipline yourself to go back, look at that context from which that quote was taken, and bring that understanding forward to where we are reading in the book of Romans, and it will enlighten you significantly. We'll probably see that in our next session. Another thing that I really want you all as students of this class to understand is that I truly believe that God gave His Word for each and every one of us, the common man, to understand. I don't believe you need a degree in theology to understand God's Word. I believe that the Bible is to be understood, and all we need to do as those who study the Bible is pray and ask God for understanding. He wants us to know the truth. He said very clearly in the Gospels, Jesus Christ said very clearly in the Gospels, that the truth would make us free. The one thing I am sure of in my heart and life is that God will answer the prayer of those who truly want to know the truth of His Word. We can trust that He will answer that prayer. And the other thing that I would bring to your attention is, if you really want to understand this letter as we're going through it, read it as a letter, all 16 chapters, and read those 16 chapters as a unit many times. This will give you an overall understanding and a tremendous feel for the book. And it will be great help. I pray that this teaching is a great blessing to all of you that hear it. If I can do anything additional to help any one of you, please feel free to contact me. Well, let's start our study here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, please. And in verse 1 it starts, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These first seven verses make up the introduction to the book of Romans. In these first seven verses that we are reading is going to be basically all the general information that the book of Romans is going to cover. Let's go back and look at verse 1 again, because verse 1 gives us very specific information about the person who has received this revelation and is going to give it to us. It says, Paul, a servant. The word servant is the word doulos. The word doulos means a bond slave. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He is separated unto this work of bringing the gospel of God to people. This servant of Jesus Christ, who is his master? Jesus Christ is his master. And therefore, all the words that he is going to give to us is going to be as the servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's very important to note, number one, that the words that are in the book of Romans are not contrary to or different from the words that our Lord and Savior has given previously in the scriptures. They are not going to be in contrast. They are not going to negate anything that our Lord and Savior has said, because they are the Lord and Savior's words that his servant is giving to us. It gives us Paul's credentials as being this servant, and that his purpose, he is separated out to give, to teach this gospel. Verse 2, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The scriptures that are being spoken of here are the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, commonly known as the Old Testament scriptures. This gospel that Paul has been separated out to share, to give, to proclaim, is that same gospel which hath been promised afore by the prophets in the Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures. And this is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This whole book of Romans is going to be information concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. It is additional information. I understand we're just starting here in this first chapter, but the book of Romans, what it is going to make known to us is what Jesus Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us, those of us who believe on him. So in this introduction, it says it's concerning, verse 3, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then it gives our Lord's credential. This Lord, Jesus Christ, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, had proclaimed that he must be. He must be of the lineage of David. and declared, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The ultimate proof that Jesus Christ, the man who was born in Bethlehem, who lived in Galilee, that wonderful man, this man called Jesus, is the Christ, which is the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. That he is the Messiah is that God raised him from the dead. That is the ultimate proof that this man is the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, and for what purpose? For the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's among all nations, not to the Jews only. The book of Romans is primarily written to those who are Gentile. It is also written to those who are Jews. But the book of Hebrews is primarily written to those who are Jews in background. It gives much of the similar information, the book of Hebrews, but specifically to the Jews. The book of Romans specifically and primarily to the Gentiles. But it is for the obedience to the faith. See, the Bible is not an intellectual book. It is not meant to be studied intellectually. It is meant to be studied and lived. It is meant to be obeyed. God requires obedience all throughout the scriptures, and there's no difference here in this wonderful church epistle. This was written for the obedience to the faith. Verse 6, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? It says, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Those who are obedient to the faith are those who are called. Just like Paul, where it said that by the grace he had received, this grace and apostleship, we who believe the gospel are also called of Jesus Christ. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who understand that this word is given to us, it is given to us, and this message is going to be one of grace and peace. God's divine help, and it's going to be a message of peace for those of us who believe it. That concludes the introduction. Now, when we go forward in the book of Romans, do not forget this introduction, because it is very important that you stay in the subject. This book is about Jesus Christ. It is about what the Old Testament has promised, this gospel of God. It is about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the Messiah, and it is for the obedience to the faith. If we keep that straight, then we won't veer off in our study in Romans. We won't go to a section and all of a sudden think it's talking about something else, because this is the purpose of the book that is being given to us. The next section starts in verse 8. And it says here, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is thanking God for their wonderful faith, and their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That's one of the reasons why I believe this book is written primarily to Gentiles. He identifies the fact that he wants to have fruit with them as he has with other Gentiles. Look at Paul's desire. Look at his heart in this section. His praise of them, his faith, his prayers. All of this is made known. His desire to be with them. This man loves these people. He loves them because the God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. It's going to become very evident, this tremendous love that Paul has. In fact, when we get to the end of the book of Romans in chapter 15 and 16, you're going to see more detail, the specifics of his love to God's people and what he went through to get to them. Verse 14 says, "For I am a debtor, both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul considers himself a debtor. This always sort of set me back a little bit, because Jesus Christ had called him out. God Almighty has worked in his life, and our Lord and Savior appeared to him on the road to Damascus. I mean, it doesn't seem like he owes anybody anything. But the more you understand a minister's life, the more you understand that he is in debt. He is in debt to not the individuals because they did something for him, but he is in debt to the Lord for saving his life. Therefore, all the individuals that he is sent to, he is in debt. He is a debtor to. He is this bond slave. To understand a bond slave, which I didn't explain to you earlier, but maybe I'll take a moment now. To understand what a bond slave is, in the Old Testament, it speaks of a bond slave as an individual who is the slave of another. That man would choose by his freedom of will, because he loves his master, he chooses to have the mark of a bond slave. He chooses to serve this man for the rest of his life. And the motive here is love. He loves his master. He chooses to serve his master. That is the debt that Paul is concerning himself with, because he has chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now the servant of everyone else. And it's for his great love for the Lord. Then he says here in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach this gospel, this good news concerning Jesus Christ, to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed," Paul says, "of the gospel of Christ," this gospel of the Messiah. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Remember in verse 1, his whole purpose, the reason that he is called out, is to preach this wonderful gospel. The reason that Paul is alive, the reason that he lives, the reason that he breathes is to hold forth this gospel. He is not ashamed of the gospel of God, this gospel of Christ. It is identified, in case you hadn't noticed this, in verse 1 as the gospel of God. It is also the gospel of Christ. It is also known in the scriptures as the gospel of the kingdom of God. They are all synonymous terms. This Romans is specifically talking about Christ. But it is still under that much larger picture and understanding of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Those who hear the gospel and believe it are the ones who will be saved. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For herein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Very important. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In our study of the book of Romans, when we come to a place where it says, as it is written, or any other reference back to the Old Testament scripture, it is extremely important that we stop and ask ourselves, do we really understand what is being said? For years, I read this section, not really understanding what I just said to you, not understanding that I should go back and look. I did go back and look, but I looked at the verse that was being quoted. And certainly, that verse that was being quoted said the exact same thing as the quote that was in the New Testament. It didn't really give me any other clarity, any other understanding. I just assumed that there was some significance, but I really didn't understand the significance of why the quotes were there in the Old Testament. As it is written is so very important that we go back and look. Now, before we do that, before we go back and look at the book of Habakkuk, and thank God the book of Habakkuk was only 3 chapters long. It is so wonderful that God did this. This way for me, because when I came to understand that I needed to go back and understand the context, it was a great revelation to me. It was really a tremendous opening up of understanding in the scriptures to me. But it says here something else before we go. It says, for therein, in verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And you know what I would do? In times past, I would look at this verse and I would try to understand, what does it mean from faith to faith? What is that? I would look up the words, and I would look up the syntax, and I would try to pull apart through word study and through other study of what is this from faith to faith? And I would come up with, over the years, I came up with many different conclusions what this faith to faith meant. But then I never realized that the explanation for what faith to faith means is clarified in the book of Habakkuk. If you go back with me here to the book of Habakkuk, I would like to show you some of these wonderful truths. This wonderful book starts off in chapter 1. The quote that is in Romans is in chapter 2, verse 4. But really, significantly, I want you to understand the context in which this quote is given. In order to understand what faith to faith means, God references the book of Habakkuk. He is the author of the Bible, and he did not want to rewrite things that were already written. So he simply references for us this place in the scripture that we should go back and understand what it says here in Habakkuk and bring that understanding forward. The book of Habakkuk starts off with the prophet. It starts off with this wonderful prophet complaining to God. He is complaining to God for all of the incredible evil that is going on around him. He is complaining to God because there are evils in this world, and nothing seems to be happening to them. I mean, they're getting away with it scot-free. It seems like God is not taking care of business. And the prophet in his prayer to God is complaining to him. Then God starts to lay out, in the specific situation that Habakkuk is in, he starts to lay out the specific judgment that is going to befall the people that are in his time and in his place, the ones he's looking at. But then Habakkuk is, I mean, that's good. You know, they're going to be judged. This army is going to come in and decimate them. And their judgment is going to be complete. But then, again, in chapter 1 of verse 12, Habakkuk the prophet again comes back to God and complains a second time. And then he stands in chapter 2. He stands in chapter 2 and he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Quite a wonderful attitude to have towards Almighty God, isn't it? In this wonderful book, he opens up with his complaint, and God gives the judgment that's going to happen to the people that are right there with him. Then he complains again, and he says, aren't you the Almighty? And is this going to continue to happen? These people who are idolaters, who sacrifice unto their nets, and who do all of this ungodliness, who take other people captive and use them. So he complains to God, he complains to the one that can do something about it. And then he says, I'm going to stand and wait and see what he will answer me. And when he answers me, I'm sure he is going to reprove me for what I've said. Instead of reproving the prophet, chapter 2 continues in verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. There's that wonderful quote that we saw in the book of Romans. And then God proceeds. He says, all right, Habakkuk, this is what I've got to say. This is the vision that I'm going to give you. You write it down, and everyone that hears it is going to run. This is going to come to pass, but it's not right now. It's not going to happen right now, but it's going to happen. And then God lays out an incredible vision that all those who are ungodly, all those who don't seek after God, all those who live by violence and drunkenness and by idolatry and worshiping other gods, they're all going to be judged. And when that day of judgment comes, they are all going to be hushed. It says in verse 20 of chapter 2, But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him. He is the one who is the Lord. Almighty God is the one who is going to judge all those who are ungodly. But the just, they're the ones who live by faith. Those of us who are just, we trust him. And we live by what he has said. We live our lives in accordance to what he has said and what he desires, because we believe that what he says is going to come to pass. Chapter 3, what we see in Habakkuk, after God lays out this awesome judgment on the ungodly, Habakkuk prays, and then he says in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. This wonderful prophet comes to God in this wonderful book of Habakkuk, and he complains about all the ungodliness of men, and it doesn't seem like God is taking care of any of this. It's just going rampant. Does it sound familiar? Have you ever seen people ask this question? How could all this evil be going on around us? Where is God? Now, if you say that there's a God, where is he? Well, then Habakkuk had the same problem back in his time. God will judge. People don't get away with it in their lifetime. But also, ultimately, they're not going to get away with it at all. Those who choose to live opposing to him, those who choose to live contentious with God, they are going to be judged. But those who are just, those who are just with God, they live their life by faith. And this prophet comes to the conclusion, whether there's anything on my table, whether there's a roof over my head, whether the trees give forth their fruit, whether there's flocks in the field, whether there's any prosperity at all in my life, I will wait upon the Lord. He is my strength. He is the rock of my salvation, and I'm going to live for him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we take this wonderful book, which I just gave you a brief sketch of. I would say to you, go back and read it and understand it in detail, of course. But we take that understanding and we bring it forward to this section of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The explanation of faith to faith is this: as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All that there is evil in this world, but God is going to judge those who live contentiously with him, who live in disobedience to him. But he will save those who do have faith and who wait upon him. It's all going to come out in the wash, folks. God Almighty is ruling and he will rule. And at that time appointed, that revelation will come to pass. Wait for it. We are to wait for that great and wonderful day. And trust our God that he will take care of us, and that no matter what goes on in our life, that we will live for him, because we know the ultimate end. Now, verse 18. Verse 18, when you come back, see, this what gave me the problem before. When I would read 17, the just shall live by faith. Then verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I would always be stumped as to why the tone of this chapter changed so quickly. The just shall live by faith, and then the wrath of God. And it seemed like there was something missing in my understanding. Why would the tone of this letter change so dramatically? Well, it didn't change at all if you understood that you had to go back to Habakkuk and bring that whole understanding forward. That whole understanding is that the ungodly are going to be judged, and they that hear it are going to run. Then it says, let's go on here with Romans 18. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed. It was revealed in Habakkuk, as well as many other places. It is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth. They know the truth. They hold it, but it is in unrighteousness. Allow the section to interpret itself. Because, the explanation, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That which may be known of God, of every man who has ever lived, man and woman who has ever lived, this they hold, but they hold it in unrighteousness. What is that may be known? That the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, it says here. From the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God, the Almighty God, His Godhead and power are clearly seen by the things that are in the earth. The trees, the rivers, the forests, the seas, all that is clearly seen in this creation gives you a very clear understanding that there is a power, an intelligence, a Godhead. And if you come to understand that, then you will seek that God. But if you don't choose to seek that God, they are without excuse as far as God Almighty is concerned. Anyone who in their right mind could believe that all of this is an accident as far as God's word is concerned, they are without excuse. Many times I've used the illustration of a watch, and I show it to people who don't believe in God, and I ask them a simple question. I hold up the watch in front of them and I ask them, can you tell me if there is an intelligence behind this watch? And they look at it and they say, yes, I mean, there is an intelligence. And I say, well, that's nice. I said, then there were human beings who thought about this design, manufactured it, designed it, made it. And they say, yeah. And then I'll look at a tree or anything else that's around us in the creation, which is so much more highly complex than any watch that's ever been made. And I'll ask them, can you tell that there is an intelligence behind this? Now, there are some who are humble enough and honest enough to say yes. There's a God. There is a power. There is a creator who designed it and made it. And it's a living thing. I mean, a tree is a living thing. But most people, They can look at the watch and say it's obvious that someone made that. But they'll look at the tree and they will refuse to humble themselves enough to acknowledge that there is a power and a Godhead and His power and His magnificence. Those individuals, this section says, are without excuse. Absolutely without excuse. Let's continue to read here. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, and they know that there is a God, they know that there is a Creator. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This arrogance of man, they are without excuse. Again, verse 21. They would refuse to glorify God and be thankful for what He has done. They choose rather to profess themselves to be wise. They choose rather to think that they are the ones on top or at the top of the food chain, so to speak. You got to be a humble individual to understand that you are not at the top of the food chain. That there is an almighty and powerful being, a Lord, a God, who has made all things. And if those individuals are not willing to get to that place in life where they truly believe that there is a God, then it's very simple. It says very clearly, God gives them up. He gives them up. There is their judgment. Anything that they choose to do, go ahead, do it. Because if they won't go that far, if they will not humble themselves to worship Him, and they choose to make their own little gods in the likeness of man and in the likeness of animals, then He simply gives them up. And they will follow their own devices, their own evil. And it says very clearly here, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burn in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or adequate. So, when God says He gives them up, He gave them up, and they followed anything that they wanted to do. Even those things which are absolutely contrary to nature. Men being with men sexually, women being with women sexually. Totally contrary to that which is natural. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, their backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, they're covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Mankind who chooses not to humble themselves to the Almighty God is left to his own devices. And his own devices are incredibly evil. And they are incredibly disgusting. They follow these things, and not only follow them and do them, but they enjoy what they do. It's not like, you know, sinning is not fun. They have pleasure in those that do it. Now, the end of these individuals is death. And I'm not just talking about physical death, because all mankind dies. We're talking about eternal death. Chapter 2 continues. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. You that judge, you do the same thing. If any man believes that he can be the judge over another man, and he's doing the same things, who are you? Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. God's judgment is true. God's word is going to reign and come to pass. Remember Habakkuk? These things, he is the Almighty Judge. This is his planet. And he will have it his way. And in the day appointed, he will judge those, and there will be an eviction. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 3 says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and does the same? You do the same? This is not talking about Christians judging the ungodly. This is talking about people who judge and do the same things, the people that they're judging. The only one who's going to judge right at the end is the Lord. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, you do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Just because you choose to judge someone, you think you're going to escape God's judgment, which is the right judgment? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you choose? You think that if you judge someone who's doing these things, and you're doing the same, you're going to escape his judgment? Or do you think that you have the ability to despise his word, his goodness, his long suffering, because he's not nailing you right now for the things that you're doing? Do you think you're really going to get away with this? That is despising his goodness. Because he is long suffering, do not take that for weakness. He puts up with the evil that's in this world, because later on in the book of Romans, it will be made known that his mercy was to wait for those who would believe and add them to this wonderful salvation that is coming. It is God's mercy to call out those who will believe, and he puts up with those who are evil. Let us be grateful and not despise the richness of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those who will live contentiously with God, those who think somehow that they, by their pride and their arrogance, they somehow think that they can judge and that they're the one who calling the shots. Those who despise God's goodness and his long suffering. Their hardness and their impenitent heart is simply treasuring up for themselves. They're simply gathering to themselves the wrath of God in that day that's coming. Like I said to you before, everything's going to come out in the wash. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. To them, now watch this, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory and honor and immortality, they are going to receive eternal life. But to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to receive indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. There's no difference between people. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. One of the great, great truths. Those who, verse 7 again, by patient continuance, those who endure patiently, they patiently endure in well-doing. It does not explain what this well-doing is yet. The book of Romans will make it known. Those who do this with well-doing for glory, honor, and immortality, they receive eternal life. Those who patiently endure in this life are going to receive eternal life. Remember back to verse 17. The just live by faith. Those who will be just with God at the day of judgment, which is what this section is talking about, those people live by faith. And Habakkuk shows us how that happens. No matter what goes down in this life, no matter whether there's food on our table, no matter what goes down, no matter how dark it seems, no matter how evil this world is, those of us who trust God and have faith, we will live and patiently wait for that day that the Lord spoke of. We will patiently wait. The vision will come to pass. It will tarry, but wait for it. Those are the ones who believe what God has said. They believe the gospel, and they live their lives in light of what God has said. They seek for glory, honor, and immortality. They're going to receive eternal life. But those that are contentious, verse 8, those who are truly contentious, just like we read after verse 18, this whole section, there are those who live by faith and there are those who live any way they want. They think that they are gods. They make their own gods and they don't humble themselves, nor worship, nor give thanks to the God who has made the planet and the universe. Those who are contentious with him concerning the gospel, and they do not obey the truth. They don't obey this gospel, but they literally obey unrighteousness. They are going to receive indignation and the wrath of God upon their lives. Tribulation and anguish to every soul of man that doth evil. And it doesn't matter who does it. There is no respect of persons with God. It's going to become very plain as we go through this book of Romans And in our next section, we're going to see it even more plainly. God is going to lay out the fact that there is no respect of persons with him. So in our first session here in the book of Romans, we have seen Paul's credentials. We have seen Jesus Christ's credentials. And we have also seen in that first seven verses, we have seen what this book is going to be about. We've seen the great Apostle Paul's heart and love and care for God's people, that he really wanted to get this gospel to them. He really wanted to preach this gospel to them. And he was not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also the Greek, as it is written, those who will be just with God live by faith. And all those who will live contentious with him, God gives up in this life to do whatever they want to do. But there is coming a day when his judgment will come to pass and his wrath will be poured out on all the ungodly. And it doesn't matter how they think. It doesn't matter whether they judge one another. It doesn't matter whether they think they're right or think that they're wrong. It's going to be God's judgment that counts at the end. And those who will live rightly and believe this gospel and seek for glory, honor, and immortality, they're going to receive eternal life. And God help those who live contentiously and disobediently to him, because they're going to receive the wrath of God, which it said in Habakkuk, that the person who hears this, they are going to run.